tomorrow night is Yom Kippur. From tomorrow night till Sunday, till Tuesday night to Wednesday night. What?
Just talking to myself, trying to figure out what day it is.
And so I want to, and we didn't talk about this before, but we are going to do the Yom Kippur fast. From Friday to Saturday.
What is Yom Kippur?
This Friday.
There you go, Judy. This will help your bad mood.
No, this will.
Oh, good. No showers.
Now.
No sex.
I'm going to review what Yom Kippur is. The mystery of God is revealed in the feast days that are enjoined in the law in Leviticus and Numbers and throughout. And just as a review, since some of you still don't know it, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary on the feast of Hanukkah, or the feast of dedication. He was born in the feast of Rosh Hashanah. He was baptized and transfigured on the feast of Yom Kippur. He changed the water into wine in the feast of Tabernacles. He was crucified on the feast of Passover. He was buried on the feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, and his spirit or seed was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. And as we study each of those feasts in relationship to the ancient tabernacle, then a mystery will occur, a process will occur, and that Christ in us will be revealed, because that's the purpose of those feasts. Yeah. Now, Yom Kippur means day of atonement. But you remember when we studied the Feast of Purim, Kippur is simply a variant of the word Purim. So atonement has something to do and is somehow connected with destruction. We think that, and the religion loves to think that atonement has something to do with you being here, and then all of a sudden an atonement happens and now you're okay. Well, that's true, except to get from here to okay is something in between. It's called the cross. Called your death. Now, to the Jew, the Day of Atonement is the most important day in the year, because it's the one day that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and do the ceremony within the Holy of Holies, and then if he did it right, he came out. At the time of Christ and before, ever since the tabernacle in the wilderness, if that ceremony wasn't done right, the Jews believed that Israel would be destroyed, and in fact the world would be destroyed. And so when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, all feared for his life. And there was a sense of awe and holiness and mystery about the ceremony. The Talmud says that when he came out, he resembled in majesty a bright star emerging from between the clouds. His face shone as Moses' face shone when he saw God in the mount, and as Christ's face shone on the day of on the Mount of Transfiguration. As soon as he came out successfully, meaning that Israel was safe for a year, or Israel was accepted, then the women of Jerusalem all adorned white linen dresses, and the rich were exactly the same as the poor. There could be no distinction. They spent a great deal of time with these dresses and making sure they were clean and there were no frays. And then he went through and danced through the vineyards on the sides of the mountain. And they sang the song that there's only one line that's left. But it said, "Arise, young man, raise your eyes and behold, you choose for yourself." And it's in the Day of Atonement that we are going to spend some time to study what the baptism of Christ meant, because he was baptized on this day. Now, Christ was, as again, if I'm duplicating this for some of you, so be it. Christ was crucified on a Jubilee year. And Jubilee was a year that once every 50 years, it was a Jubilee year, which meant that all slaves were freed, all land was returned to its rightful owners, ancestral owners. It's the day that Jubilee began, of that year, if it was done in that year. And the idea that all the land was returned to its rightful owner is what is so important to us, because we have been usurpers on the land. This is the land. Your vessel, your earthen vessel, is the land. And in knowledge, once you understand both the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Jubilees, you will understand that at that point you have returned the land to Christ, its rightful owner. It's never been yours. You've been a usurper. You've been there wrongfully. And so now, next Friday night in type, we will see that all of the land, it doesn't matter the condition of the land, but it's returned to its ancestral owner.
Something that's really been on me since we were away for the weekend at Gilmont, and you were talking about living in the awareness or in the state of a condemned man who, just before they throw the switch on the electric chair, the word comes from the governor that you've been pardoned. That joy is to be our natural state, and it's been on me that the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur being the days of awe, and that fully expecting that the world would end on Yom Kippur, that those days would be used as preparation for the switch being thrown.
Right.
And when that high priest came out of the Holy of Holies with his face shining like a star, the message had just come from the governor that the sentence was commuted.
Amen. That's exactly right. Now, from the day of Rosh Hashanah to the day of Yom Kippur is 10 days. During that time, the really faithful fasted in the way that, in fact, the men of leisure, remember, it had to have at least 10 men that made up the synagogue, and not more than 20. The men of leisure fasted for the full fast as much as possible. They drank, and for the one day they drank nothing but water. I mean, they didn't even drink water. But for the 10 days they had no eating, no washing, no anointing the body, no wearing of shoes, no sex, for 10 days. Now, we do it for 24 hours. It's the only fast that's enjoined in the law. It's the only fast that's called for in the law. Now, we're going to study in great detail, even more than we ever have, the sending out of the scapegoat and how that was done and some of the things that were done with that. We'll do that Thursday night. The thing that we've talked about so often, that the reason Yom Kippur turns from being one of the most awesome to one of the most joyful is the fact of the Kol Nidre. Now the Kol Nidre is a, it means the annulment of vows. And you proclaim that all personal vows, oaths, unthinking words that were made wittingly or rashly or unknowingly, all plans and ambitions and images in your mind that have been made, all of them that you have made to another person, all of them that another person has made towards you. But and it's, the reason it's going to be so neat this time is because it's going to be connected to groves. And that all of the grove things that we went through, and the images and of self and who you think you should be, and the vows you've made to yourself, and everything, all contracts, everything are declared null and void as the dust of the earth on this day. And so in that, you begin anew. It's like you become as the small child, without any vows or images of self. And that's that process of that is called the Kol Nidre. And if you remember, we do it by campfire. We build a fire and we toss all our little images of self and others into the campfire.
Done with the expectation that the world is going to end in a few minutes.
That's right. Now, it became the most beloved ritual of the Day of Atonement. But the reason that it did is that it alleviated all anxiety. By definition, the only way you can be anxious or have anxiety is that you're either not living up to your own expectations of yourself, or you're not living up to the expectations that someone else has of you. That and the difference between that is anxiety. Anxiety is the most insidious. There's only two reasons that you age. One is the ultraviolet rays from the sun, and the other is anxiety. And if you're in peace, if you're in Jerusalem, by definition, you have to be without anxiety or you're not in Jerusalem. And so I want you to spend some time between now and Saturday thinking about what vows have you made. Sounds real religious to make vows. I'm talking about all vows, marriage vows, every vow. Every vow is gone on Kol Nidre. Okay? Now, when Jesus was talking about the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, and he said, let's look at what he said, Matthew 6. Verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is exactly what was said part of the ceremony of the Day of Atonement. And it needs to get down far deeper than it ever has in body. I mean, I want it to get down to the point where there is nothing that separates you from fellowship. If there is a grudge that you're holding against someone, if there's an image of that you have of someone that they're not meeting, I don't care the smallest detail, you need to confess it. It's going to kill you to confess some of this stuff. But it says if you can't forgive men their trespasses, if you won't, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you yours. Now that's talking about all men, but we're just testing it out in here. So in the Day of Atonement, there was a great deal of time spent by the Jews at the time of Christ in dealing over this issue of speaking, and spending time one with another, of getting down to the short hairs in their life. And to test this out again, they expected that the world would end on the Day of Atonement. When it didn't end, and they weren't cast into the lake of fire, then, as Harry said, it was as though they had been pardoned by the governor. They had been forgiven the depth of their own sin. And then how could they then hold a grudge against anyone else? Okay? And the book of Jonah is the writing or the reading. And most of you have already got these other readings. I don't feel like doing it tonight, but I found out all kinds of neat stuff about the scapegoat and that ceremony that was going on at the same time Christ was let me just review some of the stuff. It's the time, as I said, the time that the Jews only baptized once during the year. It was the time between the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and that's when, as we know, that's when John the Baptist was out there doing stuff. But they also only did the ritual, the 39 stripes, once a year. They did that on the Day of Atonement. The Jews didn't like to do that. You know, Paul says he was beaten 39 with 39 stripes thrice, three times. And that was a very specific thing that he was beaten for. The Jews did everything they could on the Day of Atonement to cause that person to repent or turn from their errors. And when they couldn't turn or wouldn't turn, the last resort was 39 stripes. And that was the worst punishment before stoning, before death. The theory was is that 40 of these stripes would kill you. 39 was what the punishment was. So it was 1 point just before death. Now Paul, it happened to Paul three different times because he wouldn't. We don't know why he was beaten that many, but I mean it was a doctrinal issue. But they took him to the point of death three different times. But the point is, they only did this on the day of Yom Kippur. It was the only time they ever inflicted the 39 stripes.
Christ didn't receive 39 stripes on Yom Kippur, did he?
He didn't receive 39 stripes.
He was just beaten
by the Romans.
Oh, they
it wasn't the Jews didn't
they
beat
did
him.
That, they did that any old day.
The Romans just beat him up because they felt
they
like
did the drop of a
hat. Oh.
I thought they gave him 39.
I thought something did too.
No.
Andrew Lloyd Webber's wrong then.
Yeah. No. He wasn't beaten by the Jews. He was beaten by the Romans. I think he was slapped around a little bit.
They took him out and scourged him.
Huh?
Yeah. They took him out and scourged him.
But by his stripes were healed. I thought that was...
Well, it wasn't this process.
Okay, on the Day of Atonement, most of the time the Jews didn't permit anyone that was, you know, remember we talked about there were three types of excommunication for different dealings. on the Day of Atonement, the people that were excommunicated could join with the process. I mean, everybody was welcome on the Day of Atonement. Mm-hmm.
And then they were back out again on the next day.
Well, you know, I think wasn't it the fact that if everyone, the whole nation, you know, the idea is to get every single person to acknowledge their sin.
Right.
If there's one guy scoffing at the whole thing, that's why they take him and beat him and try and get him to acknowledge it, so that, you know, that was part of the thing. If the whole nation was in repentance, then, you know, things wouldn't get blown away or destroyed.
Well, the final thing was the worst excommunication was equivalent of death. I mean, it was banishment for life, and that person, that level, could never come back. And so that was if they killed him, because the Jews knew a secret that we never have figured out yet, and that was that God only dealt with people on an individual basis while they were in Egypt, in the world. But once they left Egypt, or the world, and then God only deals with a people. He doesn't deal with you as individuals.
So once somebody had reached this third level of excommunication, it didn't matter because they were no longer part of the nation. They were no longer part of the nation.
They were gone.
They were dead.
They were history.
What kind of things would get somebody excommunicated like that?
Saying that you're the Messiah. Different. Well, in fact, I don't want to go into that tonight. Yeah, there's one kind that was you're excommunicated, or you're left off for 7 days. There was another kind that you're excommunicated for 30 days. And then there was another kind that you're excommunicated for 3 years, or excommunicated, and another kind you were banished for life. Now, the problem in the translating is they only use one word to describe all four of those conditions. And so, when we read them in the New and the Old Testament in English, we don't know what they're talking about. But most of the time, when it talks about in the New Testament about let that man be unto you as a heathen or a publican, or that's one of the minor excommunication things. It's within the law, but it's usually the one for 7 days. Okay? Now, one of the tie-in to what we're studying in the Ark. Remember now I told you that in the Spirit, when we study the Ark of the Covenant, we open the lid of the Ark. And when you open the lid of the Ark, what comes forth are the seven plagues, the seven angels, and the death that's connected with it, and that's described in the book of Revelation. Now, one of the names of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant is Ha Kaporeth, which means it's the mercy seat, but it's also called the seat of the atonement. The place. So part and parcel of the study of the Ark, which we'll do very soon, or the whole tabernacle, is the idea that we're literally, as far as you as the vessel are concerned, you've come to the point where you are going to take off the lid of the Ark. And everything that's inside the Ark is death, instant destruction. And when you take the lid of the Ark off and look inside of it, that's what they were hoping when they went in. If the high priest made a mistake, then the ark, the lid of the mercy seat would come off. The mercy seat would come off the ark. And that's why they said that the high priest would have been killed and the nation of Israel would be destroyed. Now, the only time you can afford to study then the real ark and what was going on inside the ark, and by definition really the book of Revelation with any knowledge except saying that it's something that's going to happen in the future, the only time you can study this is when you know your permanent residence is on the mercy seat. If you ever leave that mercy seat and you try to study the Ark of the Covenant, you will be killed. I mean, that's why all the BS is done in the name of the book of Revelation and the name of all this, because they're trying to study that ark from a position other than the mercy seat, and it can't be done. So the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant are intimately connected with the celebration of the Day of Atonement. And again, as I said, without the Day of Atonement, the world would have been destroyed many, many years ago. Now, the neatest ceremony in terms of that's fun to talk about is the scapegoat. And that's what was going on at the moment that Christ was baptized. And when John the Baptist looked up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," it says, "Behold the goat of God," or "Behold the scapegoat of God," is what its original was, "that taketh away the sin of the world." And at the same time that he was doing that, the high priest was laying his hands on the scapegoat and sending it out in the wilderness. Pray, Gary. Pray, Gary. Thank you. Well,
Father, we thank your eyes for being enlightened to the spiritual reality that lives among us. We just pray that there would be revelation and prophecy, that we would see and that we would speak, that we wouldn't hold back, that we would see the love that we so desire and manifest among us, and be able to share that love with the world. This is what you're doing. We rejoice in it. We pray for Peggy that she not shut herself off to you in this, but that it has become clearer.